You for standing. You may be seated. We have been experiencing some technical difficulties, so hopefully we'll be able to show you everything, and everything will flow. I want to say thank you so much to Brothers Kellum and Sister Deanna Kellum. Thank you so much for taking the music tonight. What a wonderful job. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And it's there's nothing wrong with breaking out the oldies every now and then and singing the I grew up on those songs as well, and it's nothing like some good old I guess you wouldn't really call them hymns. I don't know if you call them hymns or not, but just some good old choruses before the Lord and a wonderful medley. Thank you so much. We are continuing tonight in our study of fear. Up until this point, we've kind of done some talking about fear in a very general sense, talking about, other than talking about the fear of death and how that corresponds with the literal figure fear of death and the figurative fear of death. And I'm just going to go over some of the stuff that we touched on last week, just kind of bring us up to speed, and then we'll launch out on where we're going to go tonight. Our focus verse is found in 1 John. It's chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Last week we talked about how it works, how that we are in our little comfort zone, we're in our bubble, we're in our area. The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. We talked about how that there's power that's available. We're not entitled to it just because we are who we are. It's available, though, and we have access to it. God has provided power through him, through what he has done and what he has made available. But that power is accessible, and that power is made available to us. But often, that spirit of fear, that wall of fear, blocks us or keeps us from really experiencing the power that God has for us. Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And this wall of fear we talked about many times when we step out or we do decide we're gonna do something a little different. Maybe we're gonna talk to somebody at work about God. We're gonna invite somebody to church, and we're gonna step out a little bit in faith. And a lot of times something happens that discourages us, and we kind of go through this process of we get out a little bit of our comfort zone. Something happens and we become fearful and we go right back into it. We return right back to where we were initially. And we talk about how that this is a cycle. It happens again and again and again. And many times that wall of fear that is put up between us and where we are and the power that God has for us, that wall of fear is decorated with what we call the graffiti of discouragement. This graffiti of discouragement is written, it's kind of plastered all over this wall of fear, which reminds us of all those times that we did step out, all those times we tried to come out of our comfort zone, but we didn't break through and we failed, and it's written there, and it's a reminder every time we go to step out of the time that we didn't really break through, and it's discouraging. And we talked about the difference between discouragement and encouragement, and how that discouragement comes from many sources. Discouragement can come from other people. Discouragement can come from adverse situations. Discouragement comes from many different areas. It is a tool of the enemy to keep us in fear and keep us reverting back into our comfort zone and not stepping out and not doing what God would have us to do. And then we talked about how that we need encouragement. We need not only encouragement from one another, but we need to learn how in our relationship with God to find encouragement within. We gave the story of David at Ziklag and how the Bible says that people spake of stoning him, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. And how that we need to understand our greatest source of encouragement is not going to come from situations or from other people. Our greatest source of encouragement have to come from within. It has to come from a relationship with God through a prayer life, a devotion that gives us courage, because it takes courage. We talked in many lessons before, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the conquest of it. And so we must have courage in order to break through this wall of fear and access the power that God has for us. And we talked about how that process works, how that we break through the wall of fear, we enter into that power, and we understand that by doing so, we now have the moments. And it's not that we do it every time, but we have those moments, much like those times where we're discouraged. We have those times when we break through and we access the power of God, and we let those times encourage us. And before long, that wall of fear and discouragement doesn't have the power that it used to have. Doesn't stop us like it used to stop us. And we're able to break through, and we're able to access the power, the love, the soundness of mind that God has intended for us. So this is a scripture that we talked about. It's in 2 Timothy 1:7. Says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." And we kind of left off last week talking that this is God's will. It's not God's will that we would be in fear, that we would live in fear. That we would stay in our comfort zone. God never intended for us to just stay in our little social circle, in our little bubble where we're comfortable and complacent, because what happens often is we get stagnant, we don't press forward, we don't do the things that God would have us to do or be the people that God would have us to be. And the Bible lets us know that that's not God's will. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Well, tonight we're gonna go a little bit deeper. We're going to talk about some specific fears, some things that all of us, whether we want to admit it or not, all of us deal with. Insecurities that all of us have, some at different levels. For some, it's more intense, or it is manifested more in their life by what they do or do not do. But we all deal with these type of specific fears. And I didn't really categorize in the sense of one particular category, but fears as a result of feeling insignificant, insufficient, or inferior. Fear that comes from feeling like I'm not adequate. I don't have what it takes. I'm inferior to others who could do a much better job. I'm insufficient. I don't have the tools, the resources, the talents. I don't have those things that other people have, and so therefore I stay where I'm at and do what I do, and I'm comfortable here. Please, Pastor, don't encourage me to step out. Don't encourage me to do stuff that makes me feel uncomfortable. Please, I'd rather not be in awkward situations. I like where I'm at. I like where I'm living. Everything's good. Leave me alone, Pastor. Don't encourage me. But what we're really saying is listen, I deal with some fears in the sense of feeling insufficient to do anything else. I'm dealing with some fears because I feel inadequate to go any further. I've hit that proverbial glass ceiling in my life, and I'm not able to break through. There's a part of me that would really want to. There's a part of me that wants to do great things and see great things. There's a part of me that wants to feel like I'm more essential or more integral. There's a part of me that wants to feel like I matter. Do we not all have a part of us that says, I want to feel like I matter more? I want to feel like I'm more involved. I want to feel like I'm more sufficient than insufficient. I want to feel like I'm more adequate and not inadequate. I want to feel more superior in certain areas and not inferior. I don't think I'm alone in this. I don't think I'm alone in dealing with these fears and these struggles that we have. They're very real fears. They're things that will keep us not progressing and not pressing forward and not stepping out of our comfort zone. It's a feeling of, and we almost make excuses for where we are. Woo, it's getting good. Well, I just don't have that personality type. It's just not me. I'm just not that kind of person. Oh, I don't do that. Oh, I can't do that. That's not really something that I've ever really tried. I'm not comfortable doing that. I think you get the point. It's that area of comfort in which we have decided to remain that simply says, this is as large as my area is going to be. I don't feel adequate enough to go out from this or to broaden my horizons or to expand my social circle or to be more influential or to have more successes because I'm comfortable here. Lack of courage stems from a lack of confidence And this lack of confidence comes from feeling less than. Catch that. I'm going to say it again. A lack of courage stems from a lack of confidence. And this lack of confidence stems from a feeling of less than. Less than what? Less than whatever. Less than adequate. Now, let me put it this way. We will even find this, if we're not careful, we will even find this in our mentality about our religion. Because we don't have the largest church, or we don't have the largest constituency, or we don't have the largest. And let me just give you a personal example. I have felt this to some degree when traveling abroad in other countries, and I experience or go into a country that is in its religion 90-something% non-Christian. Non-Christian. They serve, they're Buddhist, or they're some other religion, or even go to an area that is predominantly Christian, but they're not of our Christian faith. And I think to myself, wait a second, why? I'm just being honest and candid. There's the feeling of inadequacy, of man, we're just not, why are we not in every country that the Catholics are in? I'm just being honest. There's some feelings of inferiority. There's some feelings of insufficiency in us, and it stems from this this misunderstanding of what sufficiency is. Because as God sees sufficiency, or what God sees, is totally different than what I see many times. How God, and I'm going to show you. But we deal with this in many different levels, and it really stems from a lack of confidence. And this lack of confidence stems from a feeling of less than. I feel less than adequate. I feel less than able, or somebody else preaches better than me, or somebody else speaks better than me, or somebody else sings better than me, or somebody else prays better than me, or somebody else works in the altar better than me, or somebody reaches out to people better than me, or somebody witnesses better than me. Somebody's better with kids than I am. Somebody's better with young people than I am. Somebody's better with the older folks than I am. We have excuses for our inadequacies that we feel, and we mask them because they're actually fears. It's really a feeling of less than, because if I was more confident in who I am and what God has called me to be, I wouldn't be so confined to my little areas of expertise. I know when I'm teaching good, because it gets pretty quiet. What are you trying to say? But I'm saying, listen, we need to understand that's not God's will, that we stay confined in this little area of existence and be comfortable. That's not God's will. It's God's will that we would explore. It's God's will that we would continue to step out. And yes, there's going to be some times when we meet that wall of discouragement and we turn back, but we need to keep stepping out. We need to keep believing and keep trusting. And there's a process that will help us deal with these feelings of insufficiency. The enemy, whoa, hold up. One more time. The enemy loves for us to feel inadequate, for by this fear we stay small and weak in our comfort zone and consequently do not break through to power. He loves when we start making excuses for our feelings of inadequacy. He loves when we start coming up with the reasons why we can't. Why? Because he knows as long as we stay there, as long as we continue in that mentality, we're never going to get on the other side. We're never going to break through the wall. We're never going to have the power that God intends for us to have, because we stay confined in our little comfort zone. And in that comfort zone, we feel inadequate to step out. We feel insufficient in our ability to go further or do more. And so we stay where we are. And it plays right into the enemy's plan. Let's have a little discussion. This doesn't always go so well, but I keep trying and keep trying. And one of these days, we're going to have a great discussion that's going to come out of this. I just feel it in faith. One day, it's going to happen. One day, I'm going to get tons of crowd participation, and we're going to just press through some great things. We're going to break through eventually. The fear of speaking and being heard is going to be gone, and people are going to say, well, this is how I feel, Pastor, and we're going to just have some great dialogue that results. What are some of the ways we feel insufficient or insignificant, insufficient, inferior, or inadequate? Now, this doesn't have to be to say, well, Pastor, I feel inadequate in this area. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, in a general sense, what are some areas? I'm not asking you to air your dirty laundry. What I want to know is, what are some ways that we as individuals deal with feelings of inadequacy, feelings of being inferior, feelings of feeling insignificant or insufficient? Somebody, anybody. Go ahead, brother. Retreat. Good example. We retreat. We don't press towards a challenge. We don't want the pain that may come as a result of the rejection, so we retreat. We go right back into that comfort zone. What are some other ways? Say again. Put a wall up. Brother Callum, you said something earlier? Stay away from the, that's a good one. Stay away from those areas. Stay away there. That person always wants to talk about religion and stuff. Man, I see him in a break room, and I'm like, oop, I'll take a break later. Let's just be real. I'd rather not. It's a swim. Very true. That's exactly why the Bible tells us if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. We are not wise. Look out. Yes. Or we may get into a subject and they may know a lot more about it than I do. And if they know a lot more than I do, then they're going to question some things, and I may not have an answer for them, and they're going to think I don't know anything. I think we're, yeah, see, this is, it's happening. See, I was prophetic. Didn't even know it. Yes, those are ways in which we feel inadequate. Somebody does something better than me. Somebody speaks better than me, or is more eloquent in their presentation, or knows bigger words than I do, or has more degrees than I do. And so it makes me feel inadequate or insufficient. I'm not able to be in that discussion. I'm not able to, folks. I would feel this way many times when I would go to the General Youth Committee and I'd sit there as a representative of the state of Florida. And they would ask questions, and I would be. And the time came where, to interject something, I would feel like, oh, maybe I should interject here. And, you start getting all clammy, and, man, these are my companions, and man, I'm going to open my mouth and stutter, and they're going to look at me like I got a third eye, and I don't feel adequate enough. I don't feel sufficient enough to give my opinion or to talk about it or to be in this discussion. We deal with those fears. How does this fear keep us from breaking through to power? Sure. Get out of the comfort zone. Try. Show it. Exactly right. You see what's in your comfort zone. You see what's in your comfort zone. And this is great because I'm going to show you, because this is, well, you'll see. Would not feeling more significant, sufficient, superior, and adequate create confidence and courage in helping us break through to power? isn't it, when I've been in a meeting before where someone finally got the guts to say something. They raised their hand. You could tell, man, it was just really something for them. They finally worked up the courage to say it. And they said something, and it was like, that's a great idea. Why didn't we think of that? And then they start, and then empower that person and say, you know what? Why don't you take that and run with it? Tell us what we can do to make that happen. And all of a sudden, you see the confidence rise in that person. You see the courage come up in that person. They realize, well, I stepped through. I stepped out of the comfort zone. I raised my hand. I interjected. I became involved, and it empowered me. And now I've got more confidence and courage, and they see I bring something to the table. It's Chrissy. And then what happens in those times, that's what happens. The discouragement rises up, and we run right back into the comfort zone. And the next time the opportunity comes, we don't, because we remember when we did, and we were shot down. And so now, because of that occurrence and because of that incident, I feel insufficient or inferior to respond in this situation. See how that works? And I stay in that cycle. Let's look at this example in Scripture, because it parallels so perfectly with what we're talking about, being in the curtain and seeing ourselves and being discouraged and viewing ourselves in our comfort zone. Let's just look at it. I don't know if you know, this is the story of Gideon in the Bible, Judges 6 and 7. And the Bible starts out letting us know in Judges chapter 6 that the children of Israel have messed up yet again. They are now living in dens and caves and strongholds. They're fearful of the Midianites. The Midianites basically have taken everything. They wait for harvest. They come in, take their crops, take their animals, take everything from them. And so now the children of Israel, the people of God, are they're hiding. They're scared. They're in dens. They're in caves. They're in the mountains. And an angel appears unto Gideon. He's in Judges 6:11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is at Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizarite, however you say it, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, catch this. This is what the angel of the Lord says unto Gideon. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. At this point, we don't even know if Gideon knows what a sword is. The angel appears unto Gideon, who is threshing wheat by the wine press, which means he's in the valley, which is not where you thresh wheat. You thresh wheat on the mountaintop, but the mountaintop is exposed, and he doesn't want to be exposed. So he's in the valley by the wine press, and he's hiding it from the Midianites because he, like all the other children of Israel, are scared of the Midianites. He is living in fear. He is living, though, in his comfort zone. He's living in the area that he has resigned himself to be and to exist. Now, what's interesting about this, and somebody said this, is that God sees the end from the beginning, so God sees us on the other side of the wall of fear. That's why the angel of the Lord addresses this cowering man who is threshing wheat by the winepress, who is scared of the Midianites. That's why the angel of the Lord addresses Gideon as a mighty man of valor. Because God sees the end from the beginning. So he sees Gideon on the other side of the wall. But Gideon's still on this side of the wall. How do we know that? Well, let's look at Gideon. The angel of the Lord calls Gideon a mighty man of valor while Gideon sees himself in his comfort zone. I told you. I told you the discussion was going to be great. And he said unto him, this is Gideon talking, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? I ain't got it. I am inadequate. I am insufficient. How in the world am I going to save Israel? Why, you got the wrong bub. It ain't me. My family is poor in Manassas, and I am least in my father's house. Here's what it looks like to me on this side of the wall. Here's what it looks like to me in my comfort zone. I'm inadequate. I'm insufficient. I don't have what it takes. I'm even least in my own household. Angel, you got the wrong guy. I don't have the goods. I'm insufficient. I don't have what it takes. But then God does something amazing. God forces Gideon to face his fear of inadequacy within his own family and social circle. Check this. This is how God works. God walks into our life and we're dealing with fear and we're dealing with these feelings of insufficiency and inadequacy and we're inferior. And God says, wait, first of all, I want you to know I don't see you as that. I see you as someone who is accessing the power and love and soundness of mine on the other side of the wall. You see yourself as least in your father's household. You see yourself as insufficient and inadequate and not able to do what I want you to do. But I see you already on the other side of the wall as a mighty man or woman of valor. But God says, wait, but in all this, I'm going to have you address your fears, and I'm going to do it in certain levels. The first thing I need you to do, Gideon, is you see yourself as the least in your father's household. So what I need you to do is your father has set up an altar to Baal. And what I need you to do is I need you to go and destroy the altar. Now, Gideon is still dealing with fear. Gideon is still feeling insufficient. He doesn't even feel sufficient in his father's household. Look at this verse of scripture. Judges 6:27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. All right, God, you see me on the other side of the wall, but I ain't there yet. I'll step by you. You told me to tear down this altar, but I still live in fear of my father's household, and I still live in fear of the men of the city. And God's trying to say, listen, you're never going to overcome your fear of the enemy until you catch this. You're never going to overcome your fear of the enemy until you overcome the fear that is resident within your own household and within your own social circles. Gideon, I got to get you over this fear. I've got to make you press through this wall. You've got a breakthrough. And the first breakthrough that's going to come in your life, Gideon, is you've got to be willing to stand up. You've got to be willing to face your fears as they involve your own household and your own social circles. Because as long as you are scared of the men of the city, you'll never be able to lead them. So Gideon tears down this altar. He's still fearful. He hasn't overcome his fears yet. He's still struggling. He steps out. He gets out of his comfort zone. He decides to do something against Daddy. He rebels. He doesn't do it in the middle of the day. He does it at night. But he gets found out. The men of the city come to his daddy and say, bring the boy out. We're going to stone him. And Gideon, the Bible doesn't say it, but I wonder if Gideon was in the house. I wonder if Gideon heard the conversation that takes place between his dad and the men of the city who come and initially want to kill Gideon. Because Joash, his father, even though Gideon thinks he is least in the household, his father steps up. And his father, catch this, his father shows the allegiance of his whole household for Gideon. Because he says, listen, if Baal's got an issue with his altar being torn down, let Baal do something about it. Oh, don't you think some confidence rose up in Gideon? My dad speaks for me. My dad, I tried to do it at night because I was scared that they would find out. They found out who it was anyhow. I stepped out a little bit on faith, and now God is showing me. God is revealing unto me. God is allowing confidence to come as a result of my own father's willingness to step up and say, no, you're not taking my boy. If Baal wants him, Baal can get him. But you ain't touching him. And oh, what that did for Gideon. Oh, that helped Gideon so much to realize, wait a second. Wait a second. There are people who believe in me. There are people who have my back. And I guarantee you that Gideon was encouraged at the response of his father. Gideon has found confidence in God. God says, you're a mighty man of valor in his family and countrymen now. Now they're following after him. Now he blows the trumpet, the Bible said, and they start to gather to him. Gideon. Man who thought he was least in his father's household, who questioned why the angel even showed up with him. Now the Bible says 32,000 men have shown up to fight. And then God takes him through this process before we go there. Oh, no, that's too many, Gideon. Let all those that are fearful and afraid, let them go. 22,000 go back to their homes. 10,000 are left. God says, nope, that's still too many. Too many, because they'll get all built up in themselves and think by their hand they've done it. Too many. Take them down to the brook. Take them down to the water. Let them drink. Those that lap like a dog, let them go. Now, 300 men. Confidence was up here, and now the Bible says that the Midianites were, they and their camels were a multitude without number. That means no matter how many times they tried to count them, they lost count. They didn't even know how, there were so many in the valley. But I could count 32,000, and now I could certainly count 10,000, and I can certainly count 300. Come on, God. Gideon, trying to teach you something, bub. Trying to get you to break through. You still got some feelings of insufficiency. You still got some feelings of inadequacy. I see you as a mighty man of valor, but you still don't see yourself that way. How do we know that? Look at Judges 7, 9 and 10. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host. All right, Gideon, break through the wall. There's power. I'm going to deliver them to you. 300 men. Arise, Gideon, get up. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with fear of thy servant down to the host. I'm ready, Gideon. Let's do it. Let's break through this wall of fear. There's power. But if you still fear, go down with your servant. How do we know Gideon still feared? Because he went down with his servant. Confidence in God. Confidence in family, but still haven't broken through the wall of fear. God says, okay, I'm still working with you, bub. You keep stepping out. Go down to the camp. Take your servant, go down to the camp. And they go down to the camp, and they're outside this tent, and they hear these men talking in the tent. And this man tells about a vision that he has. And he says, listen, it's none other than the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And now, this man who thought himself least in his father's household, this multitude of Midianites are talking about him. Look at this. Gideon hears the enemy fears him, and this instilled confidence and courage to break through into power. It finally happens. It finally dawns on him. He finally breaks through. His feelings of inadequacy and insufficient inferiority finally fall away, and he breaks through in power. And the Bible says that once he hears this, once he hears the enemy fears him, he gets up and says, arise, let us go down, for the Lord has delivered Midian into our hands. Wow. Folks, here's the thing. God already sees us on the other side of the wall. God already sees us as men and women of valor, powerful, wonderfully used people and vessels of God. But we stay in our comfort zone. And until we're willing to keep stepping out, until we're willing to maybe even face some fears within our own family, and within our own households, and within our own social circles. See, it's a progressive thing as we break through these walls and we break through these fears, and all of a sudden now we're breaking into greater things. And then we hear, is it possible that the enemy wants us to stay in our comfort zone because he knows the potential that we possess outside of it? The enemy fears us getting confidence and courage enough to come out of hiding. He It didn't matter how many the Midianites were when one man decided that he was not insufficient and he was not inadequate and that God had given him everything he needed. He took 300 men, and with 300 men breaking pitchers and screaming, the Midianites turned upon themselves and a great victory. Why? Because Gideon broke through to power. I talked a little earlier about sometimes we feel insufficient, sometimes even as an organization. We feel like maybe we're not the greatest thing going. And let me just say this. I understand even by numbers of what Christianity is, those oneness apostolics who believe as we believe are not a majority. I get that. I understand that. But we have to be very careful we don't allow that to cause feelings of inadequacy or insufficiency, that we're inferior to other religions or other organizations. I don't know, maybe some of you have seen this chatter on Facebook today. I posted a couple, posted on my personal page, posted on the church page. I began to do a little research, ask some questions, talked, messaged with some ministers, and got some information. You know that right now there's a UPC licensed minister, part of United Pentecostal Church International, who has started a church. They're holding services in the United Nations. In the United Nations. Holding services. How did this happen? There was a miraculous healing. The Secretary General of the United Nations had a personal assistant who was diagnosed with terminal illness. She was sent home to die. Her job was replaced with another person. She was sent home to die. Her sister attended Brother Art Wilson's church. They prayed for this woman. She was miraculously healed. She went back and asked for her job back. They gave her her job back. The Secretary General of the United Nations said, I want to speak with this man. He got in contact with Brother Wilson, Brother Art Wilson. Since then, they are teaching Bible studies to members, ambassadors, diplomats from other countries, and 11 have been baptized in Jesus' name, and 13 have been filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the United Nations, folks. Reverend R. Wilson was asked to address the UN, and he deferred to Reverend Lee Stone King, asking him to give his testimony to the United Nations. Today, on the floor of the United Nations, Reverend Lee Stone King, many of you know him, an evangelist well-renowned in our movement, Reverend Lee Stone King gave an address to the United Nations, and he preached Jesus unto them. Do we have the clip? It's about 6 minutes long. I know we're right at 8 o'clock, but would you want to see the clip?
Your Excellency, Mr. Sam Kusia, President of the General Assembly, Your Excellency, Mr. Ban Ki-moon, Secretary General of the United Nations, Your Excellency, Nasir Abdulaziz Al Nasser, High Representative for the Alliance of Civilization. Excellencies, ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank the President of this General Assembly, the Secretary General of United Nations, and the High Representative for the Alliance of Civilization for your leadership in convening this high-level thematic debate on a very important agenda item. Thank you. You are looking at a miracle. By all medical expertise, I'm not supposed to be alive. On November 12, 2003, I fell dead of a massive heart attack in the airport in Sydney, Australia. I was clinically dead 45 minutes. They administered CPR, resuscitation, and they gave me 10 electric shock treatments to my heart. In the United States, they give 3 shock treatments and they stop. In Australia, they give 4 shock treatments and they stop. They gave me 10 electric shock treatments to my heart. The blood had coagulated already in my hands and my arms and my feet and my legs. There was absolutely no hope for me at all. I was just a corpse. They took my body and put it on a stretcher and carried it to an ambulance. And the paperwork had been finished, and it was DOA, dead on arrival at the hospital. But in the ambulance, on the way to the hospital, when all that medical science knew to do, and with all that was at their disposal to administer, it did not work. But in the ambulance, just a corpse lying on that stretcher, Jesus stepped on board that ambulance, and my heart began to beat, and the breath came back. The driver was startled. The paramedic was startled. He told me later, he said, "I have never seen anyone recover from what has happened to you." This all happened November 12th, 2003. After several weeks in Australia, I returned to the United States to my home by myself because I was totally healed. In 2004, I went to a hospital in Jackson, Tennessee for just a major checkup, and they gave me a complete blood lipid profile, triglycerides, LDLs, HDLs, cholesterol, etc. In a couple of weeks, I went back for the results, and when I walked in, the doctor looked at me and he said, "Your results are absolutely excellent." He said, "But Reverend, we now can check the DNA in a person's body. We decided to check your DNA." He said, "When we checked your DNA," he said, "when God raised you miraculously from the dead, He removed the APOE genogenetic marker for heart disease out of every cell in your body." He said, "That is impossible. It's impossible." He said, "Only God could do such a thing." He said, "When God healed you and raised you up, He totally, miraculously healed you." So I am grateful today to be alive, because we know, having been clinically dead for 45 minutes with no breath and no heartbeat, I asked the paramedic later, I said, "Nigel, what happened when you shocked my heart?" He said, "It would beat 3 or 4 times and it would stop." We know that after 6 minutes or less with no oxygen to the brain, there is irreparable brain damage. But God has totally raised me from the dead. Finally, a doctor looked at me and he said, "You have defied all the laws of medical science." I looked at him and I said, "I didn't, but I know the one who did. His name is Jesus. I am an apostolic Christian. And my message here to you today is this. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.' The answer, Your Excellencies, to the violence in our day and to the human atrocities in our day is Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. I give you Jesus. God bless you. Thank you.
That was today on the floor of the UN. One final picture, then I'll let you go. You can stand. The 15 delegates that were at this symposium, if you will, for dealing with world and extremist atrocities, that sort of stuff. 15, and hopefully we'll get the picture up there in just a moment. Those two arrows, the one on the left is Brother Lee Stone King. The one on the right is Reverend Art Wilson. 15 of the representatives and two of those representatives were United Pentecostal Church Apostolics at the United Nations. You start feeling insignificant, you start feeling inadequate. Think about this. Think about what's happening in our world right now. We understand God prides himself, if you will, in a godly pride, in a godly sense, of using those things that are more feeble, those things that are... The Bible talks time and time again about a remnant. When you start feeling insignificant or inferior, inadequate, you remember about what you're a part of, and you remember that with God, all things are possible. You may not even see what's on the other side of the wall, but he does. Just keep stepping out of your comfort zone. Just keep believing. Just keep trusting. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you, God, for such an encouragement that we have today. God. Lord, how wonderful it is, God, that today, God, Lord, there were so many nations which heard, God, the gospel, which heard Acts 2:38, which heard about repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, which heard the testimony of a man you raised up from the dead, God, completely removed, God, any trace of heart disease, even from the cells of his body. Lord, we thank you for that, God. Let us find encouragement in that and strength in that and understand that the enemy, God, desires that we would not come out of our comfort zone, God, that we would stay feeling insignificant, small, and weak, because if we do, he doesn't have to worry about us breaking through into the power that you have available unto us. In your precious name we pray, in Jesus' name we ask it. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.